If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find the book of Ephesians, or if you've got one of those ESV scripture journals. Kids are heading down to junior church, and as you're turning there, I got to tell you, the stage looks kind of barren this morning, doesn't it? After Thursday morning, or Wednesday night, when they loaded all the fossils up, and Thursday morning they took off, I took a walk through the gym and through the church to tear down all the posters that advertised the Creation Truth event, and man, it just looked barren and empty after having all those things set up in our building for a week. I hope you were blessed by that. It was a great week. They gave us a lot of good information, a lot of good scripture-rooted truth and the accuracy and the historicity of God's Word. And that was, I eat that kind of stuff up. And we had a lot of people here from our community that were excited about it as well. I think I picked up 8 or 10 books, 12 books, I don't remember how many. I've already finished 2 of them. I'm in my third one, and they just left on Thursday morning. So somebody told me I was a nerd. I'll own that. Yeah, I'll own that one. I'm not sure who said yes over here, but all of you that I'm looking at, I blame you all equally, and so just know that. Ephesians chapter 3, we're getting back into this series called Refreshed. Some of you have had a hard time reading the artwork that I created. You think it's some sort of a refresh shed. Or a reefer shed. I don't even know what that means, but the Creation Truth guy said that too, and I'm like, no, it obviously is refreshed. I mean, what's refreshed? Because Ephesians is a refreshing letter, and that's where we're at this morning, chapter 3. We're calling this, the subtitle for this is Rediscovering Life in Christ, and because we all need to be refreshed. We all get tired. We all get worn down. We need to be refreshed in our spiritual life, and probably one of the fastest way for our faith to grow stale is to let our life shrink. When our world becomes small, we're focused only on our own problems and on our own schedules and on our own concerns, then faith starts to feel small too. We start asking, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? What's He even doing in my life? Does any of this really matter? I remember as a kid, and by kid I mean probably 7 or 8 years old. I was pretty young. I watched a movie, the Pink Panther movies, with my family. And that dates me, I know, because I'm not talking to Steve Martin Pink Panthers. I'm talking to the old Pink Panthers, okay? And I remember watching them with my family. Don't remember much about them because I was far more interested in the cartoon Pink Panther at the beginning of the movies that they would always plug in with those. But as we watched them, and it's been kind of stuck in the back of my mind to watch them again at some point, as I watched them, these old movies with Peter Sellers in them as Inspector Jacques Clouseau, and not too long ago I ran across an interview with Peter Sellers, who played that part. He died in 1980. This was an interview before then, and he said he lacked personality. Here's what he said: as far as I'm aware, I am nothing. I have no personality of my own whatsoever. I have no character to offer the public. I have nothing to project. In spite of what he played on screen, he saw himself as a person without an identity of his own. And when we start to ask ourselves those kind of questions, what is happening to me? Why is this happening to me? What is God doing? Does it even really matter? Or when we start to think of ourselves like Peter Sellers did without realizing it, we start to lose sight of something very, very essential. God is doing something bigger than me, than you, than us. And in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul kind of pulls back the curtain and shows us that we are part of a plan that stretches all the way across history, across nations, around the world, even into the spiritual realm. And he gives us a bigger picture to look at. He helps to reveal the mystery. And when we can see that, that's refreshing. So let's pray. Let's dig into this. Lord, we are thankful that you have a plan and you have a big plan. That we get to be a part of that plan. And as we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see what part of our role is and how we get to play a little part of it. How we get to see you orchestrate the big part of it. And so, Father, as we study this and as we start to gain a little perspective, Lord, refresh our faith. Grow us so that we look more like Jesus so that we're more in tune with your heart, with your mission, so that we can be the church corporate and the individuals within this church that you've called us to be. I pray that you will speak very clearly to us this morning, not through my words, but through your word, as we listen, as we study this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was reminiscing about the Pink Panther movies and my time as a kid, I really think I'm going to have to find those and watch those again, because they're probably not going to be as good as what I remember them being. Your memory has a way of kind of making things seem better than they really were, but I don't know, I'll give it a shot. But as I was thinking about that and reminiscing about my childhood, I also remembered another memory about the same time. I think I may have shared this story with you before a little bit, but I remember my grandmother, my mom's mom. She used to love to cross stitch, you know, that canvas in a wooden hoop with the needle so small you can't see it, and the thread that's even smaller than that, and she would bring it in and out of those holes that are non-existent. They're so small. And she would tie these knots, and she would make these patterns, and she would create these art pieces of cross stitch and needlework. And I could sit and I could watch her. I usually would sit on the floor as a little kid, 7 or 8 years old or whatever, watching her put one of these together, and one stitch at a time, one knot at a time. But from my perspective on the floor, from the backside of it, it was a mess. Because I could see the backside of the knots. I could see lines of thread going everywhere from one section to another where she needed to move that color on. And there were things going on the back of the canvas that were never meant to be visible from the front. And I remember sitting there and I could kind of see the scene. Not really. It was chaotic. It was messy. Or to go back to the original example with Pink Panther movies, think about the movie set. You could walk onto that set right in the middle of a scene being filmed, and you would see actors, and you would see cameras, and you would see lights and people moving everywhere, but it feels chaotic and confusing until you watch the final piece, the final movie, right? And if that's all you see, if you only saw the shooting of the film, or if you only saw the back of the canvas, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you step back and you finish the movie, watch the production piece, or see the front of the canvas, everything has a purpose. Everything fits together where it's supposed to be, and it makes sense. Every detail contributes to the story. And the difference is perspective. That's what Paul gives us in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. He's helping us to step back and see the bigger story that God is telling. He's revealing the mystery. And so the first thing he wants us to do in this passage, he wants to make sure that we understand the mystery of God's plan. He begins by describing his role in relation to something he calls a mystery. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look at that with me. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and then he pauses right here in mid-sentence and explains something important. Take a look at it. The mystery was once hidden. This is what he's going to explain. Verse 2. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, in the Bible, the word mystery is not something mysterious and unknown like we tend to define the word mystery today. It's something, biblically speaking, in Scripture's context, the Bible is something that was previously hidden but is now revealed by God. The mystery is about the revealing, not about the hiddenness. So it's not the same thing as our definition of something mysterious, something hidden. It's more along the lines of something that we cannot understand without divine assistance, a divine revelation. It's something made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. And so in the ordinary sense, mystery implies knowledge withheld. But in the Bible, mystery is truth revealed. So that's why you usually see these kind of terms associated with the word mystery in the New Testament. You see the mystery made known, the mystery manifested, the mystery preached or understood. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what this word means. It's not something that you need to figure out on your own. It's something God has made known. And so what has God made known? Let's take a look at this text. Verse 6, the mystery is the inclusion of the Gentiles. Before this, it was just the Jewish people that were in the family of God. And in verse 6, Paul's saying that, no, it's bigger than this. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the heart of the mystery. That people who were once outsiders are now fully included. We're not talking about second-class citizens. We're not talking about partial participants, full and equal members of God's people, because the mystery reveals God's global plan. That's what Paul is talking about. His plan was never limited to one nation. In the Old Testament, God's plan included Israel. That was kind of the big overarching narrative of the story. But the point of it was for Israel to be the ones that showed the rest of the world who God is. If you read the Old Testament, it didn't really accomplish that, the nation of Israel, did they? But it was always meant to extend to all people, different backgrounds, different cultures, different histories, all brought together in Christ. And so in chapter 2, Paul used the imagery of a building. And a couple weeks ago, I showed you a brick from this building and used it to illustrate what that looked like. But there's another key element in building a building like this. If you want a building, if you want to build something, you need something very essential to begin with. You need a blueprint. You can't build a building without some sort of a plan. But if you go to a construction site, and I know this much about construction, but I do know that if you go to a construction site, everybody there is working off that same piece of paper. That's how the plumbers know where to put the pipes, and where the excavators know where to dig, and the electricians know where to pull a wire, and probably not in that order. That's how the cement guys know when and where to pour. And as somebody standing behind the fence looking through the knot hole, you remember the old movies where the kids are looking through the knot hole at the construction site? Or if you go to a Silver Dollar City and you look through, you get your eye poked, right? But you're looking through it, you're taking this all in. It's kind of hard to see the order of it all. But when you see the blueprint, it makes sense. What looked random now has purpose. That's what the mystery does. The mystery reveals the blueprint of God's plan, something that was always there. It's just now more clearly seen. And Paul doesn't just explain the mystery. He explains his role in it. That's the second thing I want you to see from this passage. We need to understand our role in God's plan, our place. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So first of all, I want you to see that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. He describes himself with humility, the very least. And yet God uses him. I think that's important. God's plan does not depend on perfect people. Think about that for a second. How many of us can say we're perfect? Okay, two of us. Me and Keith, we're the only ones in here. I mean, honestly, none of us, right? None of us can say that. It doesn't depend on perfect people. It depends on His grace working through imperfect people. That's what He reveals to us here. All the time I have conversations with people who can't seem to understand how God can work in them or work through them because they think they're too broken, they're too flawed, they're unusable. But most of the time, in my own life, and you could probably relate to this, I have found that God usually works through my weakest areas, where I'm broken the most, where I'm flawed the most, my biggest drawbacks, my biggest failures. That's usually where God tends to work without me even realizing it sometimes. And that humbles me every time I think about it. So that means that my life is connected to something much, much bigger. Your life is connected to something much bigger. Verse 8, look up what Paul says his purpose includes. His purpose includes to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul's purpose, to proclaim Jesus. But that principle extends to all of us. Your life is not random. Your life is connected to God's mission, which is what Paul goes into next. And it says in verse 9, we participate in the revealing of God's plan to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So here's the truth I want you to take home today. Get your pens ready. Get ready to jot this down. God's plan is not just something you observe. It is something you participate in. It's not something we observe, it's something we participate in through your words, through your lives, through the church. So I did a little digging this week. You ever heard of a man named John Bartha? No? Nobody? Disappointed. He's an actor. He was the sheriff, the unnamed sheriff, in The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. But he also played the role of Big Joe in the first Pink Panther movie. Some of you are like, oh, like four of you, all of you who are older than me who know what the Pink Panther movies are. His role was a small role, but it played a kind of a critical part, and you may not even remember his part, but the movie wouldn't have made sense without his role in it. It seems insignificant, and yet it carried a critical piece of information for the movie. Just like the lighting guys or the stagehands or a ton of other people you never think of when you think of a big movie. You might think your life is ordinary. You might think your life is plain. You might think your life is no big deal, like I'm not important. But in God's plan, your life is tremendously meaningful. You are part of something much bigger than you realize, and that's what Paul turns to here. We need to understand the church's role in God's plan. And honestly, this is frankly astonishing. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. When you are in Jesus, you are part of something that is way bigger than you realize. When you're part of the church. Because the church displays God's wisdom. That word manifold wisdom means multifaceted, like a diamond, that when you twist it, it reflects light in different directions. God's wisdom is displayed through the church in all of its diversity, in all of its unity, different people, different stories, different backgrounds, all of us united by one Savior. I mean, look around the room. There are people here that you may not ever interconnect with on any kind of a relationship at all if it wasn't for what we have in common here. Because we come from different communities, we come from different neighborhoods, we come from different backgrounds, we have different walks of life, we are in different industries or jobs or careers or whatever it might be. And most of those may not overlap if it wasn't for one single feature we all have in common. Jesus Christ. So God uses the church to unfold His plan. He uses you and me and all of our differences to reveal His plan for the world and beyond the world. Keep reading in verse 10. He said that God, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's remarkable. Because what Paul's saying, what this tells us here, is that the church is not just a witness to the world around us. The church is also a witness to the spiritual realm. Now this phrase here could mean human leaders. But in other passages, whenever you look up the phrase rulers and authorities, wherever it's used in Scripture, it usually indicates the angelic hosts, especially those who were in rebellion against God. Think those who fell. And so the church is part of God's plan against these rebellious angels because they can clearly see God's wisdom displayed through what He is doing in His people. I mean, that should open up your minds to the vast magnitude of what God is doing and what you are part of when you are in Christ. It's not just some Sunday thing. Your faith is hugely important. And this has always been God's plan. This is not something new. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized, that He's completed, that He has finished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not a backup plan. It's not plan B. This is not something that God came up with later. Like, oh, oops, they've messed up. Now I got to find some other way of incorporating salvation. No, this was His purpose. This was His plan all along. Have you ever seen the mosaic artwork that somebody put together of the Twin Towers after the attack on 9/11 in 2001? Somebody took photos, headshots, of all 2,977 people that were killed in the Twin Towers and created an image of the New York skyline using those photos. And if you step back and you look at the image, you see the New York skyline with the towers, but as you step closer, you see the faces. You see the individuals. Just a face, just a headshot. But when you step back, you can see the whole thing. You can't have the full image without the individual faces in it. Every piece matters. That's the church. That's the church Individually, we might seem small, but together, we display something incredible. We display the wisdom of God to the world. So that means we can live with confidence in God's plan, that He's got a plan, that we're part of His plan. And that's where Paul closes this passage with some encouragement. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So because of Jesus, you don't have to approach God in fear. In the Old Testament, when people would approach God, it was always something they were afraid of. In fact, when Moses went up on the mountain and the smoke and the thunder and all that came down on the mountain, when he received the law, the people were afraid and they said, we'll back up way over there and you talk to God and you tell us what he said. It was always fear. We don't have to have fear. We don't approach God with fear. We come with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means we can endure. We can endure hardship with perspective. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul's in prison. And he tells the Ephesians, you guys don't lose heart. I mean, it's kind of remarkable, isn't it? Why does he tell him that? Because he understands that even his suffering is part of God's plan. And that means that God is working even when, although I'm not going to stand on that word too firmly. God is working even when I can't see it. When we understand the bigger picture, we can trust God in the smaller moments. When I can see His global mission and what He wants to do around the world, I can start to depict and understand what my role in that is. Even when life gets difficult, even when things don't make sense, because I can see that God is still at work. Remember my grandmother's cross stitch? On the back of it, it's a mess. Threads everywhere, lots of knots, some tangles, only a glimpse of the pattern. But if you flip it over and look at the front side of it, the front side is beautiful. And a lot of times in life, I live on the back side of things. I'm sure you feel that way too. We see the chaos, we see the mess, we see what doesn't fit. But God sees the finished picture. And He's weaving something purposeful. Something beautiful. So Ephesians chapter 3 reminds us that God is telling a bigger story. It's a story that was once hidden, but now revealed. It's a story where outsiders are brought in. And I'm thankful for that, because how many of us were outsiders before we met Jesus? Every single one of us. It's a story where the church displays God's wisdom. And it's a story where every believer has a place. You have a part to play. You have a role to fill. You have a gift to share. And when you see that, when you start to see that clearly, that refreshes your faith. And when we realize that my life is not small, it's not insignificant, my struggles are not meaningless, because my faith, because of my role in the body of Christ, I'm part of something bigger, something eternal. So when life feels overwhelming, when world starts to feel small, lift your eyes. Remember the mystery. Remember the plan. Remember that you are part of something that God is doing in the world. Verse 9, to bring light, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And so the question I have for you this morning is pretty simple. Will you step into that bigger story that God is telling? Maybe some of you realize today that you've been living outside of that story, trying to make sense of life on your own. And the good news is this. Through Jesus, you're invited in. That's good news. The mystery that Paul spoke about is one that anyone, it doesn't matter what your past is, what your background is, or where you've been, anyone can be brought near to God through faith in Him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, today might be a good day to make that decision. You don't have to fix your life first. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. Sometimes Tolly says that he doesn't even know where his ducks are. You don't have to have everything put together. You don't earn your way in. You simply come. God's grace, through our faith, we receive what He has already done with you, in you, for you. The baptistry is ready to go. We can do that whenever you want. Maybe for some of you, you already know Christ. You've already made that decision, but you've been living with too small of a view of your life. You've been disconnected from His purpose, or from His plan. And today's an opportunity to realign a little bit and say, Lord, I want to see what You're doing, and I want my life to be more a part of it. Or maybe for some of you, your next step is not upward, it's outward. Because God's plan is not just about me individually or you individually, it's about a people. And if you've been outside, maybe it's time to step in into a community, into relationships, into a family. So however God is speaking to you today, whether it is to receive Christ or return to Christ or to reconnect with His people, if He's nudging you, please don't ignore that nudge. Step into His grace, step into His purpose, and let's see what God has in store together. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that because of who You are, You have created something incredible in Your plan of using the church. And I think of this body, and I think that this is representative of the church around the world, and You have gathered a bunch of people who are flawed and broken and sinful, and we are how You've chosen to display Your wisdom to the world. And that humbles me every time I think about it. But it also excites me that You, the God of all creation, want to use me. You want to use us to share the good news with one another. And when we get to see just a little bit of Your plan, we get to see how those threads come together. It's pretty amazing. Give us the strength to step out into that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing, I want to share one final story about how we can see the plan unfold. This happened to me this week. And to get to this week, let me back up to about 2008. Heather and I were working to raise support to join Creation Truth Foundation, who was here this week. We were going to join the ministry. In fact, we had about 85% of our support committed when we were about ready to go to Oklahoma and join the ministry. But God had other plans, apparently. I didn't realize that. But today, this week, I get to see some of that. The economy took a nosedive. The Creation Truth board said, we really don't think it's a wise time to take any more staff on right now. And so they put a hold on that. And so we had to pivot. We left Kimberling City where we were, where they had already hired somebody to replace me. And we ended up in Mountain View, Missouri. Mountain View, we spent about 5 years there as the youth minister. And in Mountain View, there's a family that owns a wood floor company. They make wooden flooring. So since I can't be part of Creation Truth Foundation, I'm going to bring Creation Truth to be a part of the church I'm in. So we brought them to Mountain View. They built a connection there. They built a connection with Rick and Josh Roberts, who own this flooring company. Creation Truth goes on. They end up at a church in California, Missouri, just down the road from us, who is building a new gym, and they don't have a floor. And so Matt Miles, who was here, says, I know some people. He calls Rick and Josh and says, these guys need a floor. You guys have extra wood. What can you do? And they said, you know what? We're just going to give them the wood for the floor. And so this week, I got to go over to California and walk on this gym floor that I got to see a connection of God's plan. We did not go to Creation Truth. We brought Creation Truth to Mountain View, where they connected with Rick and Josh, who then connected with Frank in California so that they could put a floor in their gym and that they use for their worship services now. None of those connections might not have happened if we had gone where we wanted to go at that point. And I'm sure God's plan is a whole lot bigger than that, but that's a glimpse of how you get to see the story unfold when you pay attention. And we want you to be a part of that. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of decision. It is number 83. There's something about that name. And if you want to become part of God's unfolding plan, today's a good day. Rodney.
Amen.